2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Now these verses, when you first read them, you think, they're kind of confusing. But when we see what it's all about, it makes it so it's not so confusing. So that's my goal this morning, is to uncover the confusion and make it more clear for us. Let's go ahead and read through that. You follow along as I begin in verse number 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, as we look at this here, we're going to try to make some sense out of this to help us understand what we're dealing with here. You know, someone wisely noted that behind every shadow, there's a light shining. And that's an important truth for us to think on. Behind every shadow, there's a light shining. Shadows are dark and dreary, but they can only exist because something is blocking the light. Discouragement is like a shadow. It exists because the devil has gotten between us and God's light. And we get discouraged. To conquer discouragement, we must look past the obstruction to the light. And we're going to find here that the Apostle Paul is dealing with that in his life in this passage. I brought up my map here this morning so that you can kind of follow along in your mind as to what's taking place. Paul says, first of all, that he came to Troas. All right, now, Paul was traveling through Turkey. It was Asia at that time. It was Turkey now. And he got up to the place called Troas. And when he was in Troas, he says there that God opened unto him a door for preaching. We don't know exactly what that means, but he had God's blessing on the preaching. Maybe people were getting saved. Maybe there was there wasn't the persecution. Whatever the case may be, it was going well in Troas. But Paul didn't have any peace in his heart because he was waiting to see Titus, who was supposed to come and meet him there. And he didn't. He had sent, apparently, Titus earlier down to Corinth to check on the church there in Corinth. And Titus was supposed to work his way back and meet Paul at Troas so that he could get a report as to how the church was going in Corinth. Paul was burdened. You know, we looked at last week of how Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to be very firm with them, and he had to address difficult problems and conflicts and issues in the church. And Paul, I think deep down inside, he was feeling like, I kind of beat him up. But they had to get it right, and they had to hear it straight. And sometimes that's difficult, you know, when we have to confront and we have to deal with issues that are not easy to deal with, and people's feelings get hurt. Paul was really concerned. He was burdened that the church here was just going to, you know, perhaps go to pieces or turn their back on him. So he sent Titus down here to check on it. And Titus was supposed to come back and meet him in Troas, and he doesn't meet him. So even though Paul's got an open door to preach there in Troas, he felt very unsettled, very discouraged, very frustrated. And he decided to head on over to Macedonia. Now remember, when he was first in Macedonia, he preached in Philippi. That's where he got beaten and put into prison, and God let him out of prison through the earthquake and all of those exciting things. And then he moved over to Thessalonica and Berea and preached the gospel there. So he's headed that direction to these churches that had been a blessing to him in the past. Perhaps, and I think the reason that he did this is because he was hoping to meet Titus along the way. He knew Titus would be traveling that direction. I think he was going to try to meet Titus because that's what he needed in his heart to cheer him up. And maybe that's exactly what happened, because something suddenly changes. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice here three different facts about discouragement that can enable us to conquer it when it attacks us. Number one, Christians are not immune to discouragement. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And I say that because of his character, of the things that the Holy Spirit enabled him to say even about himself. I mean, he'd say, I'm always praying for you. And he talked about how, you know, the way that he was walking with God. Paul is an amazing man. It's one thing to do it. It's another thing to have the Holy Spirit have you write and say you're doing it. You know, and that is really an amazing thing. Paul was a great man, but he got discouraged. He was wanting to find Titus. He was worried about the church there in Corinth. And he didn't know what was going on, and he was burdened about this. This was weighing him down. And so he got discouraged. Now, Titus, when he fails to meet him there, this seems to be the thing that triggers it. And we saw there that he was supposed to meet him in Troas. Now, what do we know about Troas? Well, it's good for us to just kind of refresh our minds. Troas was where Paul had traveled on his missionary journey. He had traveled across Asia, got up to Troas, and it was there Paul was saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go next? He wanted to go up into Bithynia, but God said, no, I don't want you to go up there right now. And so Paul headed over this direction thinking, maybe God wants me to go that way. And it was there, remember, he had that vision where the man said, come over and help us in Macedonia. And so Paul said, okay, apparently that's what God wants us to do. And that's when they headed over to Macedonia. They got to Philippi and they were beaten there, thrown in prison. And Lydia got saved and Paul cast the demon out of the young girl and got everybody upset. And he ends up in prison. And then God sends the earthquake and shakes the prison doors open. And so God did all these wonderful things there in Philippi. But that's what happened after he had been in Troas. We also find Troas, another major thing that took place in Troas years later. Paul was back visiting in Troas, and as he was there preaching, he was preaching late into the night. Paul, they had met with the congregation, and he started preaching in the evening, and he was preaching all night long. Now, I've never preached all night long, right? And, you know, I don't know whether I could cope with that, and you probably couldn't either. But that's a long time to preach. And as he's preaching, in the middle of his preaching, they're on the third loft or third story of a building, and there's a young lad sitting in the windowsill trying to listen to Paul. And he fell asleep. And when he did, he fell out the window, probably broke his back or broke his neck or something, and it was dead. And everybody's, you know, that kind of messes up your preaching meeting. Obviously, if somebody dies in the middle of your service, that kind of messes things up. So Paul went down there, and he prayed over this young man, and God allowed him to raise him back to life again. And they went back to their meeting, carried on, had the rest of their meeting, and all went well. I mean, that's quite a memorable service. But that all took place in Troas. So Troas was a memorable place. But when Titus didn't show up, that gave Paul a burden. And he was concerned. And it says that he had no rest in his spirit, verse 13. No rest in his spirit, because he didn't find Titus, his brother. And so this was concerning to him. It was bothering him. You know, the devil knows that if he can discourage us, he can keep us from effectively serving the Lord. That's just as true today as it was in Paul's day. If the devil can discourage you, you don't feel like doing anything for God. Many times when we're really discouraged, we don't feel like doing anything. We just sit around and mope and don't do anything. And so there's times of discouragement, and Paul was going through one of those times. And interestingly, God tells us clearly in verse number 12 that God had opened a door for him there in Troas. And that open door, you know, as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, it could be that people were eagerly listening to the gospel. I mean, there's nothing more exciting for a preacher than to have people eagerly coming to listen. And crowds of people coming out because they want to hear the gospel message. Maybe that's what happened. It could be that there were souls being saved. You know, that's an exciting thing. You know, we don't see that nearly as much as it used to happen in days gone by. You know, where there was evangelistic meetings and you know, scores of people would line the aisles to come and trust Christ as their Savior. That's what we need. We need revival, folks. We really do. We live in a very cold and calloused age. Even in our own hearts, many times, we need revival in ourselves. So Paul might have been seeing souls saved there in an exciting time. He may have been just free from persecution. See, everywhere Paul went, he attracted persecution like a magnet. It seemed like everywhere he went, he'd get beat up, he'd get thrown in jail, he'd get shipwrecked, he'd get persecuted in all kinds of ways. And it could be that Paul said, you know, God had opened up the door so I could preach, and I don't have all this hassle. People aren't attacking me, and what a blessing. It could be that. Whatever it was, things were going well. But even though things were going well, Paul was discouraged. He couldn't get this out of his mind. What's happening down in Corinth? How are the people responding to the message I sent them? Are they taking it well? Are they all upset? Am I going to face, you know, a bunch of lions attack me when I get there because they're all upset with me? Or have they accepted it? And have they changed their ways? Has the people that have sinned, have they gotten it right? All these burdens were going over in Paul's mind. Unless you've been a pastor, the closest thing you can come to comprehend a little bit of this is to be a parent with children who are wayward. But from a pastor's perspective, it hurts when you see people go astray. It hurts when people aren't doing right. It hurts when they won't take the gospel advice that you give them. And Paul was feeling that hurt of discouragement and frustration, wondering what to do next. So it was a time that was very difficult for the Apostle Paul. And it says there in verse 13 that he had no rest in his spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. He doesn't tell us why, but I think he was looking for Titus. I think he was just saying, I've got to find the answer to this. I can't get this burden off my heart. I want to find out what's going on in Corinth, and Titus is the man that's got the information. I've got to find Titus. And so he left Troas, even though all was going well. Now, was Paul right or wrong in leaving? I don't know, and God doesn't tell us, and God doesn't pick on him for it one way or the other. But we do know that he left the area. You know, sometimes the devil can use things like that in our lives to get us to stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. It could be that God was blessing Paul there and God wanted him to stay there for a while more. But he was so burdened inside, he just didn't have any peace and he had to move on. We don't know the answers to all those things, but we do know that Paul decided to move on. And he went over to Macedonia. And you and I may find ourselves in similar situations. You know, we may be doing what's right. We may be serving the Lord. Things may be going well. But dark circumstances can cause us to have a troubled heart. And they cause us to get discouraged. They come in all kinds of forms. Could be finances. Could be burdens. Could be conflicts, could be relationships, all kinds of things cause us to get discouraged. And that's frustrating when that happens. Christians are not immune to discouragement. Now, if we're going to get victory over discouragement, we need to realize, first of all, that we're not immune to it. We may face that. But secondly, I want us to see here that we can choose to be thankful during discouragement. Verse number 14, something happens. God doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but there was a change in Paul's attitude. His whole heart changed. Here's my guess, and I'm reading between the lines. I understand that. But I think that when Paul left Troas and he started heading over here, he gets over there to Philippi or one of these places, and he probably met up with Titus. Because later on in the book, we find out that he did hear from Titus, and Titus gave him good news. So I think that maybe Paul met up with Titus, his burden was relieved, and it was like, whoa, that's so good. Things are not all that bad in Corinth. It's going okay. They accepted my letter and things are improving. And he heard the good. But whether it was that or, here's another possibility. Paul was on his journey. That was quite a little journey. You know, he's not taking a flight. He could have taken a ship across, I suppose. Possible, but it doesn't say anything about ships. Likely he may have got a little ship across here and then walked by foot around the coastline. However he got there, I don't know, but he had some time on his hands. And I think he spent some time with the Lord. And during that time, the Apostle Paul started to see things differently. Maybe through his Bible study. Maybe through meditation and prayer. But God enabled him to change his thinking. You know, folks, when we get discouraged and down, that's what we need. We need just to take time to get alone with God and let God strengthen us and help us and lift us up and point us in the right direction. Whatever the case may be here, whether Paul met Titus or whether he just had some time alone with God and God got a hold of his heart, he started looking past the obstruction to God's light. The shadow started to disappear. And he was able to get a proper view of God and the things of God. And Paul channeled his thoughts to God's goodness. Verse number 14. And now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He said, thanks be to God. He's rejoicing once again. He's thankful to God for God's goodness. We don't know what all was taking place in his heart, but we know that things had changed in his mind now, and his thought patterns had changed. You know, he began channeling his thoughts to God's goodness. You know, many of the hymns in our hymn book are hymns that deal with praise and thanks to God. We sang some of them this morning. Count Your Blessings. What a good song for us. When we're down and discouraged, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Then there's songs like Great Is Thy Faithfulness, to remind us of who God is and how faithful He is. He'll never fail us. I've mentioned several times in the past, if there's one song you ought to memorize all the words of the song, it's Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Three verses. Doesn't take you that long to memorize them. I urge you to do it. It'll be well worth it. Because it's a song that'll build us up and reminds us of who God is. We need that constant reminder. Another song we sang this morning, Victory in Jesus. It's a song of rejoicing and reminding ourselves that there's victory in Jesus. When things look dark and discouraging, there's victory in Jesus. Another one, and there's so many, but another one just as a reminder is 256, It Is Well With My Soul. That song is an amazing song. It was written by a man whose family was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean and the ship sank. And just before most of the people went down, some of them were rescued, but his wife sent him a telegram when she reached the other shore and said, saved alone. His three children went down with the ship. And it was a heartbreaking time for him. And God gave him this song to encourage his heart and to encourage ours. It is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. In times of discouragement, if we keep our focus on the Lord, it can still be well with our soul. That's what we need. And I challenge you to look through the songbook. There's lots of other songs in there that encourage your heart. That's one of the major reasons why we don't go singing all the pop songs they sing today. We sing the old hymns that have meat in them that'll feed your soul. They come from the Scriptures. So I look through the songbook and think on some of those songs. Paul took his eyes off of his burdens and placed them on the Lord. That's what we've got to do. Anytime we're discouraged, we need to get our eyes off of our burdens and get them onto the Lord. And you folks, the devil doesn't want us to do that. And I know when I've been in those situations, it's a fight, it's a battle to get my eyes off of the burdens and get them on the Lord. Shouldn't be, but it is, because the devil doesn't want me to focus on the Lord. He wants me to focus on my burdens. But that's what we need to do. Paul chose then to thank God. That's why he's able to say, now thanks be unto God. Now thanks be unto God. In his letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And everything give thanks. That's not easy. But that's what God wants us to do. If we remember that even the hardest trying times are allowed by God to teach us and to help us to grow, we can give thanks in everything. Paul wrote similarly to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The best thing you and I can do to conquer discouragement is to begin to thank God for all the things that He's done for us. Thank Him and praise Him for the good things. It's so easy to think of all the problems we have. But God wants us to focus on His blessings. And Paul got his eyes back on the Lord and started thinking about the blessings. But thirdly, I want us to notice here that there's another fact that can help us, and that is that we need not be discouraged as God causes us to triumph in Christ. He causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, this is a section here that is very interesting because of the wording Paul used here. Christians are on Christ's victory parade. The little term there, or phrase, triumph in Christ, implies that Paul was comparing his circumstances to a Roman triumph. Now, a Roman triumph, what was that? In the first century, when an army led by the general went out to conquer a land or a city or whatever it was, and they had a fully successful victory over that foe, when they got back to Rome, they had a Roman triumph. It was a parade. It was a time of celebration. And I'm going to read a couple of lengthy quotations from a couple of different commentators. The first is Peter Patton. The second one is Warren Wiersbe. But Pat says this. He says, "It was a public display in honor of a triumphant general returning from a wholly victorious campaign, which had added greatly to the prestige of the empire. In that glorious procession, led by the highest authorities in Rome, would be the captive prisoners in chains, trophies of war, the priests with their censers of incense, and the general himself in his chariot, resplendently dressed, followed by his victorious troops and surrounded by the masses of cheering crowds." Now, let's just picture in our mind what was taking place. They're having this parade. And in the parade, they're marching, you know, the general's there marching with all of his glory and fine dress and honor from the emperor. And there's official authorities that are there. There's celebration, there's excitement, there's mobs of people down the sides of the roads watching and examining and admiring this situation. In the midst of this parade come along the chained up prisoners that had been conquered from the city that they just defeated. To that, Warren Wiersbe adds, the procession would follow a special route through the city and would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting with wild beasts. Horrible thought. But the people in those days got their thrills out of watching this. And here comes the triumphal entry, the great parade, and all the excitement and all the fanfare. And in the midst are these captives, knowing that every step closer was one step closer to their doom. And then he says that there was the priests that were carrying their censers of incense. And it was making this smell that was going on. And that smell was a smell of victory to the victors, but it was a smell of death to the prisoners. And to this, Paul is alluding here. Pat once again makes this application. He says, Paul saw himself as part of the triumphant procession led by the triumphant God, which himself, one of those who swung the censers, the dispensers of incense, giving off a savor which smelled of future life of glory to the general's army and miserable death to the enemy captives. So again, as we look at this passage, let me read those verses again, and with that in mind, keep that there. Verse 14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor, the smell of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, or sweet smell of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor or a sweet smell of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So Paul here describing this and making this application, saying that we are like the general going down the avenue and of great celebration, and we're on Christ's victory side. And he says that we are the ones that are carrying the incense that smells beautiful to our Creator and our Captain, but it smells of death to those who don't know Him. And just the reminder of this is Paul is bringing all this in as an application, and the people that are reading this, they can picture all that. They're people from Corinth. They'd seen this. They'd heard of this. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. So they understood his implications here. And as Christians, we are in God's victorious army. He has conquered death and Satan. We are privileged to follow along in the parade to His honor and to give off the sweet aroma of Christ. In Paul's letter to the Roman church, he wrote in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? The obvious answer is nobody. No one can stand against this if God's on our side. He goes on in verse 37 of Romans 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. When discouraged, we must look beyond the circumstances and remember that we are on the victory side. Our witness for Christ is like a sweet smell of the Lord. And it's a sweet smell to other believers. But our witness to them, the world around us, is a smell of death. Smell of death to the unbelievers. They don't believe it. You know, there's not much we can do about that. We cannot change how they will respond. But we have a responsibility to let our light shine. And as we let our light shine, God is glorified and He says, that smells beautiful to me. And you know, as you share the gospel with someone, and you seek to tell someone about Jesus this week, God said, that smells beautiful to me. The unbeliever that hears it may not think it smells so nice. But God is glorified. And you know, it isn't our responsibility to twist somebody's arm and say, you've got to trust Christ. There's times that I wish I could, but I can't. It's got to be the Spirit of God that convicts their heart. And once they come to the place where they say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And they cry out to Christ. He's ready to save them. But until a person comes to that place where they see their guilt, God can't help them. He's done what He can for them, but they've got to respond and receive it. But God is glorified, and He says, it smells beautiful to me when you preach the gospel and tell others of Christ. Folks, we can do that. You know, it's possible that you've never shared the gospel with anybody. Many Christians never have. Don't be afraid. The easiest way is to pick up one of the tracks in the back and just take that track and you find somebody, maybe somebody you've never met in your life. Sometimes that's the easiest ones. In fact, I think that is the easiest ones. If it's someone I know, I get scared. If it's someone I don't know, it doesn't worry me because I don't know them and they don't know me. And I just walk up to them and say, excuse me, could I give you this? The other day, it was Monday, I think it was. I was on my walk again. A lot of times I meet people in the park, and there was a homeless-looking young fellow there in the park. And I just chatted with him briefly, and I offered him a tract. I said, this is a little paper that can tell you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Would you have a read of this? And he gladly took it. And he said, and I said something like, you think you're going to be going to heaven? He says, I don't know. I spend more time in jail. Discouraged young lad. But I got his name, and I said, I'll pray for you. And I've been praying for him. But God's got to do a work in his heart. But you know, folks, that wasn't hard. I walked past him at the start, and the Lord says, there, go talk to him. I thought, okay. So I pulled the track out of my pocket. You got to have them with you, or else it won't help you very well. And I just did that. And it wasn't that hard. You can do that, folks. It's not that complicated. The tracks are on the back table. Take some with you and start doing that. Just walk up to somebody you've never met in your life and just, you know, ask them, hey, can I give you something to read? Sometimes people are just standing around. And it helps if you can kind of come up with some kind of a little bit of an intro instead of just walking up to somebody out of the clear blue and just say, hey, buddy, listen, here's a paper to read. You know, maybe you just see them sitting there and say, oh, you know, it looks like you got some time to, you know, burn off. Maybe they're waiting for somebody. You waiting for somebody? Oh, yeah, I'm waiting. All right, here's something to have you to read while you're waiting. Think of something, but just, you can do it. And God says, when we do that, even if they don't accept it, even if it stinks to them, God said, it smells wonderful to me. And that's what God wants. That's what Paul's talking about here. Talking about how the gospel is sweet to God, and it is sweet to believers, but it smells of death to the unbelievers. But it pleases God when we do that. But then Paul, he says, we are unworthy of such honor. That honor of being part of this triumphant parade. To be part of that, what? Why would I be able to be in that parade? Paul said, we don't deserve that. You know, at the end of verse number 16, he says, and who is sufficient for all these things? And the implication there is that we're not. But God allows this because of who Christ is. And he partially answers the question in verse number 17. Unbelievers ought to be able to see that we are not like those who corrupt the Word of God. We're not corrupting God's Word for personal gain. He says here in verse 17, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The word translated corrupt there, interesting word. It literally means to sell or to peddle. And Paul's day, there was a lot of peddlers, salesmen, going from place to place, selling their goods. And Paul said, I'm not like one of them. Many times they would come along trying to sell their wares and be deceitful and making personal gain and kind of stealing from the people if they could whenever possible. And Paul said, I'm not like one of them. I'm not selling the gospel. I'm not peddling the gospel. And that's why they've translated corrupting the word of God. It's corrupting it in the sense that the gospel is free. But when we start selling the gospel or trying to make a profit off of evangelism, then he says that's corrupting the word of God. But he says that we do it sincerely. We do it as of God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He said, we're just doing it because that's what God wants us to do. It's the right thing for us to do. He preached the gospel sincerely and freely because of all that Christ had done for him. You know, it is an honor to be in God's victory side and to share the good news with others. Discouragements are temporary. And our eternal victory is eternal. Our victory is eternal. We're going to be in heaven with God. If you know the Lord as your Savior, all eternity will be with Him. We'll be on the victory side. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 73. When Asaph was discouraged, and he says, what's the use? The bad guys, everything goes good for the bad guys, and everything goes bad for the good guys. It's not fair. And he was really discouraged and defeated. And he said, I was defeated and discouraged until I went into the house of the Lord, and then it dawned on me. Hang on now. And I'm paraphrasing this, obviously. He said, I'm going to be with God forever, and they're going to go to hell forever. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the victory side. And Paul was saying that here. We're on the victory side. We don't deserve to be in God's parade. We're not out there peddling the Word of God and perverting it and making an income out of that. Paul wasn't going from town to town to try to, you know, take up a collection for himself and get rich on this and then move on before somebody figures out who he was. He said, that's not what we're doing. We're preaching the gospel. We want you to be saved. And he says, when I preach the gospel, that smells wonderful to God. It may smell like death to the unbelievers, but it smells wonderful to God. And he says, that's what we need to do. So, as we look at this morning, when you get discouraged, remember these three facts. Number one, Christians are not immune to discouragement. It happens to all of us. We can choose to be thankful during discouragements. Paul did, and we can. And we need not be discouraged because God causes us to triumph. We're on the victory side. We shouldn't be discouraged because we're on the winning team. The gospel that we preach and share with others brings glory and praise to God. And He loves that smell. You need to ask yourselves a very important question. How does the gospel smell to you? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection bring joy to your heart? And does it smell wonderful to you? Have you received it as your own? If it does not smell sweet to you and make you thankful for it, it's likely it's because you've never received it. You know, I fear that there's going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day that have pretended to receive what they've never really had. That's tragic. Make sure that you've truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received His gift of eternal life. He did it for us, and He wants to give us that life eternal. And we're on the victory side if we're on His side. And so when you get discouraged, you keep these things in mind. You're not alone. You can choose to look to God, and you are on the victory side. You can have victory. Let's rejoice in Him.